And peace from God, our Creator, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right. Before we dive too deeply in the sermon, we're going to do something a little different. I'm going to teach you a song. Okay? Now, this is from a camp that I grew up going to, and I'm going to teach it to you because I think it is so wonderfully simple in teaching us this parable for today. Teaching us the point and the content of this parable. So, the bold stuff is your part, much like reading the psalm, and you just repeat after me, okay? You go, humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord.
Humble thyself in the sight.
And God
will lift
you up
higher and higher
and God
will lift
you up. All right. Very good. Now, you actually sing this in a round. Y'all ever sung around before? All right, so I'm going to ask, you can do it. Well, that's why I was teaching it. Why weren't you paying attention? So, y'all are going to follow Michelle. I will sing I trust you. We all trust Michelle, don't we, people? Yeah, see, okay. So I will sing the regular parts, and then you all sing the bold parts. And you start the first line when I'm on the last word. So, humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. Yes, in the sight. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. And God will lift you up. Together, higher and higher. And God will lift you up. Y'all are so good. That was very good. All right. That is one way that we as people of faith remember the scriptures, is singing the scriptures or singing our theology. I don't know if you all are like this, but I remember a bunch more ridiculous pop songs in my head than I do important Bible verses, right? It's hard to remember just spoken things. But if we put them to song, it can help to internalize them. And I think that's one way we then consider the importance of today's passages, because it helps us to focus on faith. How do we focus our faith? I'm not sure how many of you have taken pictures before with an SLR camera. It's one of the ones that has the mirrors and, you know, it's the fancy ones. But camera phone technology has changed so significantly, along with the old point and shoots and even the disposable cameras. Remember how many landfills we filled up with those things over the 95 to 2005-ish time? Those things, in a sense, helped us forget the importance of focusing, because they did it for ourselves. But with an SLR, you actually had to twist the focus yourself. You had to pay attention to what you were taking a picture of. I think we've also forgotten that with cameras, you can actually change lenses. You can't change your iPhone lens, right? If you tried to, you would definitely ruin your warranty. I don't suggest it, okay? But the way that we focus the lens that we have on, and even the different lens that we can put on a camera, help to take a certain kind of picture, right? They help to reveal a certain subject that we're looking at. So in other words, with pictures, it matters what you look at, and it matters how you look at it. It matters what you look at and how you look at it. And I think the same is true of the Christian life. Perspective, which is another central theme in photography we don't need to talk about right now, but perspective greatly shapes our religious journeys. At times, we will focus on others, as the Pharisee seems to be doing, and at other times, we'll focus on ourselves. But what we look at matters, because at times we need to admit our own needs, like the tax collector does. And at other times, we actually need to look at others like the Pharisees doing, but not with his focus. His focus is the wrong focus. For this to work, for all of this to work together, you've got to use the lens of Jesus Christ for everything. Because it's important to address not just ourselves, but others, the way that God looks at us. The way that God intends to see us. I don't know if you've ever had someone look at you from across a crowded party and made you feel like you're the only person in the room. Or maybe you've been with someone who looked at you with such vile that you just felt so lonely. Or maybe you felt as you were praying, a Pharisee was staring at you, condemning you, even as he tried to lift himself up. It doesn't just matter that we look at people, right? It matters how we look at people. And the same is true of ourselves. That's why the lens of Christ is so vital. Because looking at the world through Jesus' eyes help us to truly focus on what matters. When you think of the tax collector in this passage, you might think that they're not particularly religious people. Because they're so often depicted as this kind of throwaway character in the Bible. Oh, you don't want to be like the Pharisees and the tax collectors, right? And we know the Pharisees are religious, so we kind of assume tax collectors are just somebody else. But that's not necessarily the case, because when Rome was gathering tax collectors, they wanted Jews for the region of Judea, because they knew the land better, they knew the people better, which meant they were going to collect more taxes. So they were going to be able to eventually get more taxes and line their own pockets pretty well by extorting a few of their brethren, which is why they were so hated. Not because they weren't religious, it was because they often weren't honest. Oddly enough, though, on this moment, only one is honest. And it's the tax collector. Honest because he's willing to look at himself with humility. It seems that the meaning of this parable begins with a willingness to look honestly at the self. The meaning of the parable begins with a willingness to look honestly at ourselves. And in fact, Jesus says just that, right? All who lift themselves up will be brought low. And all who make themselves low will be brought up. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. Right? How we look at ourselves matters, in part because it shapes how we look at other people. The focus that we employ when we look at the world and ourselves matters because to God, we're much more willing to have compassion on others when we have an honest assessment of our brokenness and a radical trust in God's grace. Hear that language? That's why we confess at the beginning of every worship service. Not just to get ourselves right with God, but maybe to let me have compassion on somebody else when they screw up too. The Pharisee's problem isn't that he's wrong about the sins of others. He's right. Those aren't good things. Even this tax collector is dishonest and hated. But he's got no humility about himself. And without that, he's got no compassion. There's a chasm in between him and the tax collector. There's an author I was reading this week named Donna Lynn Hope. And she said this wonderful thing that I'm going to paraphrase for you. The most beautiful people I have known have one thing in common rather than aesthetic beauty, humility. It's a shame that those with less to boast about do it the most. Yikes. How harsh is that? But it's true, too, right? I think Ms. Hope catches on to something here, something that I think is more true in my soul than I know fully how to speak. Humility is itself beauty. Not the things that we're humble about, the sins that we have to confess, but the willingness to admit them is beautiful. I don't mean self-deprecation, not self-hatred, not wanting to hurt or hate yourself. Those things are carving heinous marks into God's wondrous work of the human person, something we should never, ever do. But humility, I think, strikes the most gorgeous chord in the people I find most attractive. And before we get all weird, I don't mean romantically attractive here, but that kind of magnetic personality. The ones that draw people to themselves, not because they boast, but because they're humble. Regardless of gender or age or physical aesthetics, humility can draw the weirdest and strangest and most opposite of people together. Humility makes us beautiful, I think, because it makes us honest about ourselves and our needs and our reliance upon others. And that willingness to say, I need you, can often draw us closer to one another. Much further is what's caused by that haughtiness, that unwillingness to see your own sin. But that just tells you why humility matters to me, right? That's nice, but you didn't come here to hear what matters to the pastor. You came to hear what matters to God. So what difference does humility make to God? Dietrich Bonhoeffer helps us highlight this for us in the most wonderful of ways. He wrote this book called Life Together. If I could recommend to you one book on how to be Christians with one another, it would be this one. He wrote it during the rise of the Nazi regime as they were at a seminary that they created to resist the Nazi takeover of the church. And its purpose, of course, is to tell you, well, how do you do this thing? How do you remain committed to one another in the midst of this rising and unstoppably hateful force? One thing that Bonhoeffer says in there is this: if my sinfulness appears to me in any way smaller or less detestable in comparison with the sin of others, I'm still not recognizing my sinfulness at all. At all. If my sinfulness seems less significant to me than your sinfulness, I just don't get it. Not because you aren't sinful, because somehow, some way, I'm trying to step myself up over you, trying to stand on top and be somehow more better, more right, more anything, just so I feel better about myself. That's the antithesis of humility, at least in theological terms. The dictionary definition of humility is the quality of not believing you're better than someone else. I hate definitions that have a negative in them. I'm like, that's not really helpful. But the quality of not believing you're better than someone else. In theological terms, humility is honesty, authentic honesty about our sinfulness, about our needs, and about our reliance on God. That's humility. It's an awareness that our sins are no less important than the sins of others that they bear before God. Obviously, that's what separates the Pharisee and the tax collector. Not their sins. They're both terrible. But one is willing to say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's it. That's when we admit our reliance upon Jesus. That's a focus that matters. But this isn't just an academic exercise, as much as a practical component for life together. As long as the Pharisee stands apart from the tax collector, standing to the side and kind of pointing over there and saying, well, thankfully I'm not them, right? There's no possibility of a relationship, of anything real. If all you can think about is someone else's, thank God I'm not them. What kind of goodness is there in you? And what kind of goodness can you see in them? Humility matters to God because without it, we've got no friendship. We've got no church. Nothing like that can exist without humility, and especially the humility of the tax collector. Without it, we think we're good enough on your own. On my best days, I realize that I need people. I mean that. Those are my best days. When I'm under 38 stacks of goodness knows what on my desk downstairs, and haven't been able to stop going from place to place. I'm like, I just need somebody else to help me, to pray for me, to give me a better way. Someone unwilling to admit that. I just don't know that they can ever see a need for God. How, if you're saying, thank God I'm not Kyle. I would love to be you, Kyle. Don't. How, if you're saying that about a sister or brother, can you ever say, God could make me better? I need something from somebody. And so that's, you see, why focus is so important. That focus on humility. There are times we should focus on ourselves, but not a focus that says we're okay. There are times we should focus on others, but not a focus that condemns them as somehow less than we are. God is always the lens through which we should look at everything and everyone. God should be that camera lens that we look at the world and that focuses in on those wonderfully authentic pictures of who God's made us to be. We should always look at others and ourselves with the eyes of Christ, not concerned with who's sinned most, but that we've all sinned and need God. So putting on the lens of Jesus Christ, using the divine focus, doesn't mean ignoring sin. Please hear that. I don't want you to ignore sin. Please don't. But start with your own. If all you're doing is pointing out someone else's sin, then you have no idea of your own sinfulness. That kind of focus, a willingness to admit your need of God, takes deep humility. You still might be wondering why we began this sermon singing a song. Newsflash, we're going to sing it again in a second. It's because in Life Together, Bonhoeffer is talking about liturgy. And he's talking about in the German liturgy when they would sing, Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, Lord have mercy. And he suggests the fact that we do not only speak our need for mercy, but sing it, expresses the fact that our spoken words are inadequate to express the full extent of what we want to say. The burden of our song goes far beyond all human words. In other words, songs help to solidify the meaning of what we say and carry it into much deeper places in our hearts. When I learned this as a 7-year-old, I don't know that I believed any of it, right? I don't know that it made any sense. I was like, oh, this is neat. We'll sing it around. Woo! You know, that was the fun of it. But then, at these various points throughout my life, I'd find myself humming it and reminding myself that this matters. This deeply, profoundly matters. So my hope for you is that as we sing this one more time, it will settle somewhere within you. And you can't really get that with a couple times through. You need to do it over and over again. But if this is nothing but an earwig to get you asking me, what was that song again? That's good enough. Because we will sing it in my office or in the fellowship hall or out on the street, wherever, to get it bearing deeper in our hearts. So let's sing this one again, all right? Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. And God will lift you up higher and higher, and God will lift you up. Yeah, old pros. The last thing to say is that there's fear here, right? To be humble is to take a risk that someone might not appreciate your humility, that a Pharisee will look at you and say, thank God I'm not that person. But what this song says and what this scripture says is that we can trust in our humility. Somebody else will lift us up. Amen.